Shabbat Shalom. Now, what would you say if I told you I had a surefire way to make you rich? That there was a limited time offer available for you right now and for everybody in this room? You probably have heard something like that before, maybe half asleep during a late night infomercial. But we're going to be talking about riches today and treasure. And this morning, we'll be continuing our series through Yeshua's parables and looking at three parables across four verses. This may be the shortest passage in God's word I've ever preached from, but there's a lot jam-packed into these four verses. In these parables, we will see the vast size and richness of God's kingdom, how we too can become spiritually rich forever by being a part of it. We'll be looking at the parables of the leaven, hidden treasure, and pearl of great price, all of which we find in Matthew 13. And you can turn there now if you like. But before we dive into our texts for this morning, I'd like to spend a few minutes talking about the interpretation of Yeshua's parables. Now, there are some parables that Yeshua gave along with their meaning. He gave the parable and then interpreted it for us. But there are some, like those we are looking at today, where the full interpretation of the parable is not included with the story. And so this has led to many different interpretations for parables over the century. And especially common is adding layers of symbolism or allegory into the parables that probably does not exist. The parable of the Good Samaritan serves as a good example of this problem. An early and still popular teaching from Origen has the Samaritan as Yeshua, the man on the road as Adam, the priest represents the law, the Levites represent the prophets, the inn is the church, and the two denarii, the two coins he leaves, represents a knowledge of the Father and of the Son. And it goes on from there. This is early church fathers writing, and this kind of popular allegory is found throughout the centuries. But you can see how the symbolism just keeps piling up until the original intent of the parable is lost. Now, there is symbolism, and there is allegory in God's word. But it is dangerous ground for us to run wild in creating connections that do not actually exist in the text. So to avoid incorrect interpretation, we want to try and look at the parables as Yeshua's original, predominantly Jewish audience would have understood them in a biblical context. We also want to focus on what Yeshua is saying in these stories and not add a bunch of narrative to them. So our parables for this morning all fall into a category known as kingdom parables, which help explain what God's kingdom is like. In Matthew's gospel, we see the Lord's kingdom referred to as, quote, the kingdom of heaven, which is just a more Jewish way to refer to the kingdom of God. And really, we should understand both these phrases as interchangeable. When we read kingdom of heaven in Matthew's gospel, we're talking about God's kingdom. But what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God refers to all those who call Adonai their Lord and have submitted themselves to Messiah Yeshua. We are spiritually part of his kingdom and are no longer spiritually enslaved to this dark and fallen world. As we read in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this kingdom is realized in part now as the gospel spreads throughout the world, but will be fully realized during Messiah's return when he establishes his kingdom physically in Jerusalem forever and rules from it with all those who have been purchased through his sacrifice. And so our first parable this morning is about the spread of God's kingdom throughout the world. We begin with the parable of the leaven found in Matthew 13, 33, and it's also found in Luke 13, verses 20 and 21. But I'll be reading from Matthew this morning. And we read in the 33rd verse, "He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Now, this is a very interesting parable because we see yeast being used in a positive way. Now, yeast is usually a symbol for sin, with how it spreads, grows, and multiplies. And if you stick around for Passover this year, we'll be talking more about that. But it spreads, it grows, it multiplies, and it's usually used to represent sin, because sin does the same thing. And so some have tried to interpret the yeast in this parable in a similarly negative way. But I think that it's trying too hard to make things fit a pattern. God can take a symbol and use it whatever way he wants. He's God. Yeast is being used positively here. That's the literal sense. That's the simplest sense here. And so sin does spread, grow, and multiply, but I tell you, so does the kingdom of God. Now, I am not an expert on making bread. I just like to nosh on it, especially a good double-baked Jewish rye bread. My dad owns a deli. It's quite good. But I did some quick math, and 60 pounds of flour would make dozens of breads. You know, it takes a lot of time to spread leaven through such a large amount of dough. The large quantity of flour in this parable shows that the work of God takes time. In Yeshua's day, many expected him to overthrow the Romans that very day and begin to rule. But this was not the Lord's will. We are called to patiently wait while God does his work, spreading his kingdom unseen by our eyes, in our hearts, but with powerful outward effects taking place. This parable reminds me of hovering in the kitchen waiting for a turkey or brisket or soup or dessert to be finished and to be ready to eat. It takes time for these things to finish, as we impatiently wait for them to be done right now. In the same way, I think part of this parable's meaning is to tell us God's kingdom is taking its time to be created on earth. There is the current work happening now. The leaven is going through the dough, but there's a future work that will continue to occur as well. And eventually, the whole dough would be leavened. Eventually, the entire kingdom of God will come to fruition. But let's consider how God's kingdom is like yeast. First, a little bit of yeast, as I said, leavens a whole batch of dough. And just like the mustard seed parable, which Rabbi Glenn talked about last week, which comes right before this, the mustard seed, right, is a tiny seed. It produces an amazingly large plant. So a little bit of yeast is going to produce an amazing amount of bread. And given enough time and dough, yeast can spread forever without stopping. And so it is with God's kingdom. In the same way, God's kingdom started with the Son of God, spread to the 12 apostles, and then began to go throughout the world, spreading from Israel to all the nations of the world, unhurried by us, the good news of Messiah Yeshua moves forward. God is on the march. Yeast also works from inside the dough to spread, and so it is the same with God's kingdom as well. We are being transformed first internally, inside, through the Holy Spirit to be more like our Messiah. We're being changed from selfish human beings to people who live with mercy, kindness, and the other fruits of the Spirit in our lives. We are being changed from one degree of glory to another, growing in glory as he works within us. So the kingdom of God is growing invisibly throughout the world. Every day more people are entering his kingdom and being given wonderful gifts. But what is the value of God's kingdom? What is asked of us to be a part of it? To answer those questions, we turn to our next two parables. Our final two parables for this morning are the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. Both parables seem to be connected and very similar, and so are best discussed together, which is what I'm going to do this morning. We read in Matthew 13, 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." And we continue the next two verses, 45 and 46. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Now, there's lots of different sort of interpretations for these parables. A lot of people spent a lot of time in the first one discussing whether or not it's lawful for the man to go out and buy the field after he found it. Did he have a treasure map? What was he doing before this? What happens afterwards? And there's all this interesting extrapolation about this. That's not the point, okay? Yeshua isn't telling these stories to give us the life of a merchant or the life of a man in a field. He's telling these specific vignettes to communicate points about God's kingdom. And so as we look at these this morning, that's what we want to be rooted in. And so in both parables, we begin with a person looking for something of value. One person, a buried treasure, the other, valuable pearls. Each of them finds their treasure and then quickly sell everything they own in joy to acquire it. So God's kingdom is compared to something incredibly valuable. So valuable that you would be a fool not to sell everything to acquire it. You know, I like to imagine the treasure as a chest of gold and the pearl gigantic, like the size of our head. Something just huge and amazing and wonderful beyond our normal comprehension. In these parables, the treasures are incredibly valuable. They're also life-changing. It's like how your life would be changed after finding $1 million in a hole. Life would change pretty dramatically if that happened. Those who find the spiritual treasure of God's kingdom also have a life-changing experience based on its value. Each of us were purchased for a price by Messiah Yeshua, laying down his life for us. A drop of his blood is worth more than the biggest pearl and the largest treasure. But what is this treasure of God's kingdom? What was purchased for us through Messiah's life? First, in him we have the promise of life everlasting because our sins have been forgiven. 1 Thessalonians 4 promises, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the shofar call of God. And the dead in Messiah will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." Amen. This earth will pass away, but we can look forward to living with our Savior forever in his city that will never be destroyed. We also have the treasure of being able to stand before the glory of God through Messiah's righteousness and not be destroyed. We have incredible access to God through the Holy Spirit, to boldly go before him in a way neither Moses or Isaiah could and experience his mercy and favor. We have been saved from his wrath, and if we are truly part of his kingdom, we will never experience his righteous judgment that will send all those who live in darkness to hell. We have a peace that passes all understanding, a shalom that is beyond the circumstances and troubles of this life. We are being made whole and complete, a work that begins throughout this life and that will be perfected in the next. We have victory over sin, death, and the adversary, that we can run the race of this life set before us through the power of God's Spirit. We are his children, and he is our Father. You know, some believe everyone is a child of God. and those people are wrong. While we all are made in his image, not everyone is his child. We have been adopted into his kingdom and given a new nature, one like our wonderful Messiah. In this family, we are filled with brothers and sisters from every group of people, from every walk of life. And we are brothers and sisters because we share the same Father. Throughout our lives, we will experience trials and suffering, but they are filled with eternal meaning as his kingdom of priests. We also have the sure hope that everything God has promised us will come to pass, that he is making all things new. Finally, when his kingdom is established in the New Jerusalem, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now, I could go on, but we would be here all day if I were to list every blessing, gift, mercy, and joy we have in our wonderful Messiah. Maybe we should put together a prayer about God's treasures. I don't know. We'll see what happens there. But we can see that they all add up, taken together, to a priceless treasure. And whether we realize it or not, we all are seeking this treasure. Every one of us. Because each of us are looking for meaning, for love, hope, joy, and peace in our lives. In this dark world, we are promised these things with every advertisement, get-rich-quick scheme, and false philosophy and teaching. There is a bombardment each day with messages that promise us treasures that will fill the holes in our hearts and minds. But each one of them is fake, and they cannot truly satisfy us. We are like the merchant looking for pearls, but all we find are various kinds of plastic fakes. But God has prepared this immense treasure for each of us to find. We are given a map through his word, translated into our preferred language pretty much everywhere. Physically and digitally, his word has been spread throughout the world. What is amazing about finding this treasure is that there is one for each of us. If I were to find a treasure chest in the back of BHBC, there would only be one. If Eric came later and dug it up after me in the same spot, he would find nothing because I would have taken that chest and gone home. But each of us has a field ready to be dug up or a pearl reserved just for you. The worth of this treasure is not diminished because more than one person has it. Rather, when each of us enters God's kingdom, heaven rejoices. Now, after the treasure is found in both parables, the finder joyfully and immediately sells everything they own to purchase it. They did not delay buying this treasure while they had the chance to do so. They weren't going to let anyone else scoop it up before them. Now, I do not believe that Yeshua is saying here that we have to live in poverty to receive his treasures. But there are things we do have to give up. Being part of his kingdom is worth the sacrifices he asks of us. We are told elsewhere that being part of his kingdom means giving up our previous lives of sin. We are also to give up our love for this world, its false treasures, and our own selfish pride. We must abandon these former things and instead base our lives on our new, lasting relationship with Adonai. But it can be hard to let things go for God's treasure. I am reminded of the example of the rich man in Matthew 19, who was offered the chance to be a disciple of Yeshua. Yeshua told him to sell everything he had to give it to the poor, and that he would receive great treasures in heaven. But the man left sad because he was rich, and he just couldn't let it go. Imagine having the opportunity to live and learn from Yeshua, to be counted among the 12 apostles. But he could not give up his small treasures for something lasting and greater. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we're a lot like this rich man, despite probably owning a lot less. We would sell everything for physical treasure, like a chest of gold, but for spiritual treasure, we find it harder to give up the things that bring us comfort. Like the rich man, we do not truly understand the value of what is being offered to us. That the cost of following Yeshua is worth it. We forget the value of the treasure and then start prioritizing other desires above Adonai. We may also believe giving up the things of this world will rob us of joy, forgetting that there is only lasting joy in God's kingdom. We need to be willing to let go of the fleeting and false joys for the real stuff. Understanding the worth of God's kingdom should also affect our sharing of it with others through evangelism. If you had a surefire way to make everyone you meet a millionaire, would you tell them about it? Would you tell your family and friends about it? Sharing with others about the kingdom of God is to share with them how to become spiritual millionaires. No purchase necessary. If the good news is good, then we really should be sharing it with others and sharing it as something good. Sharing how God has transformed our lives and the blessings we have experienced through him. We need to share the real unchanging truth of God's kingdom and not try to rewrite or reinterpret it to fit our current cultural and political climate. And unfortunately, a lot of that is happening today to make God's word more palatable for our spiritually defunct palates. But when we do this, when we rewrite the gospel, when we get rid of those pesky passages that make us feel uncomfortable, we're swapping out God's real treasure for fake stuff that looks more appealing to our society. We're replacing real gold for, you know, dollar store plastic knockoffs. And that ain't going to save anybody, whether or not it looks good. There is a final lesson in these parables. The fact that after these people found their treasures, they were satisfied. There was no need to buy another field or find another pearl. In their treasure, they found everything they ever wanted. In Matthew 11, Yeshua invites us to enter the rest of his kingdom so that we can find everything we ever wanted. That everyone who is weary and run down should come and learn from him. In him alone, we find real rest for our souls. Only in him will we find true shalom, true completeness. In him we find all the promises of the Lord for us, the promises of peace and joy beyond the suffering of our present lives. Yeshua's parables challenge us to ask, what are the treasures of our lives right now? Have we found the perfect treasure he has prepared for us, or are we still searching? Are we willing to let go of everything that keeps us from it? Or are we still holding on to what we think is treasure, but is really a knockoff? Are we patiently waiting for his kingdom to come, or are we part of a different kingdom? Throughout the whole world, the Lord is methodically building his kingdom as each of us enters and receives the treasures he has prepared for us. Now, this morning I was finishing this up and last touches, and I was led to listening to the Battle Hymn of the Republic. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. Great song, great hymn, the hymn about, but in it there's that refrain right, that God is marching on, God is marching on. God is marching on in our world today, no matter how dark it seems. God's kingdom is growing and is being methodically built as each of us enters and receives the treasures he has prepared for us. God is marching on, And many of us here today are a part of that kingdom. If you are, I encourage you to remember what your life was like before you received his treasures, and then what your life was like after you were saved, the before and the after. To remember the wonderful joy that is found in him, and to be encouraged to make God's kingdom the priority of your life. To be involved in the work he has called us to do, giving him the fat portion, to borrow Rabbi Glenn's nice little analogy, finances, abilities, and time, to give back to God because he has made us so rich, and it's our obligation to follow his command to give back, and especially through sharing the treasure of the good news. If you are not a part of his kingdom, then today is the day to change that. The Lord has freely given us all the treasure of salvation that we must accept. If you have been looking for pearls throughout your life and coming up with fakes that disappoint, then I encourage you to make it this day to take home the real thing. In both parables, the seekers immediately sold everything they owned to receive the treasure. It was not something they could put off until next week or next month, because they and we only have today. As God continues to make his kingdom here on earth, kneading the dough of our lives, may we all become citizens of it. May the Lord enable us to let go of the knockoff riches of this world so we can hold on to spiritual riches that will never lose value. It's an investment that always appreciates, which is a rare thing. May each one of us lay claim to the great treasure he has prepared for us through Messiah Yeshua. And finally, may he also encourage us to joyfully share this incalculable treasure with all those who are lost and looking for it. Thank you.